here. Lord, I pray that you would please help me, give me the words to say, Father, that I might be able to minister to these people. Lord, I cannot effectively help every individual here. I don't have the mental capacity to know what everybody is going through and what they need to hear this morning, but the Holy Spirit does. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to say the things that you would have me to say. Help me to be a blessing to these dear people. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Well, we're there in 2 Kings chapter number 7, and we find a very famous story, commonly referred to as the story of the four lepers. Now, we read chapter 7, and we usually read the entire chapter out of church before we preach anything, so that you can get the context. But to really understand what's going on in the story, we got to go back even a little further into chapter number 6. And I want you to look at verse number 24 in chapter 6. Of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter number 6, and look at verse number 24. You got to understand what's going on here. The Bible says that it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, so this is a bad king, and really the king of Israel is not that great of a king either, but you know, just to keep it straight within our minds, you know, this is a heathen king. And it says, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. All right. So at this point in Israel's history, we have the divided kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The southern kingdom, if you remember, had Jerusalem as its capital, and the northern kingdom had Samaria as its capital. So we've got the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel as a nation of the of Israel, and Samaria is their capital. And the Bible says that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, besieged or performed a siege or did a siege around the city of Samaria. Now, a siege is a military operation in which the enemy forces surrounds a town or a city or a building, cutting off essential supplies with the aim of compelling the people inside to surrender on the inside. So what they would do is they surround the city. They would not allow anyone to come in or anyone to come out. And eventually the food inside the city would run out. These people would begin to starve. And this was a military tactic that they used to get the people to surrender. So of course, verse 25, and there was a great famine in Samaria. A famine is a situation in which people do not have enough food to eat. They begin to starve. So the Bible says, verse 25, there was a famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver. Okay? 40 means 80. So 80 pieces of silver was the price for the head of an ass, according to the Bible, and the fourth part of a cob of dove's dung. Now, I don't know if you know what the word dung is, but I'm not going to explain it to you, okay? You look it up in the dictionary. But it's not something that we'd give a lot of money for. And it says, for 5 pieces of silver. Okay, these people were starving. This is a hopeless situation for the nation of Israel and for the people living in Samaria at this time. And you know, when you get into a situation when you feel hopeless, you begin to do a lot of things that you would not normally do in a normal situation. And these people began to get desperate. Look at verse 26. The Bible says, and as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help, my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress? And you can see he's kind of being a little sarcastic there. He's a little agitated. He said, if God's not helping you, where do you want me to help you from? He's like, you want me to help you out of all the food I've got in the barn floor or all the food I've got in the winepress? He's saying, look, I'm starving like you are. I can't help you. But these women, they come to the king asking him for judgment and help because of a certain situation. Look at verse 28. Now, you got to understand this. They're coming to the king hoping he'll resolve an issue. Okay? Hoping he'll resolve that he'll give them judgment in regards to what are they supposed to do in this situation, because one of them feels like they got wrong. Verse 28. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered. Now, notice what their problem is. This woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today. Do you see that? She said, excuse me, still trying to recover completely from this last week. She says, look, this woman came to me and she said, we're starving. You've got a little child. Let's eat your child. Now notice what it says. Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So that was the deal. The woman says, we'll eat your son today, and we'll eat my son tomorrow. Now listen, and I'm not trying to be gross, and this is the word of God, but I mean, how hungry, how desperate, how hopeless would an individual have to be to get to the point where they would eat their own child? I mean, I would hope that none of us would ever get to that place in life. But these women and these people obviously were there. Look at verse 30. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman. Okay, the king doesn't even give them judgment. He doesn't explain to them. You know, he doesn't say, well, listen, if you ate her child, then they got to eat your child. No. I mean, he hears these words and he realizes just the state that his nation is in. Look what it says. And the king heard the words of the woman, and he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Here's what I'm trying to explain to you. These people were in a hopeless situation. I mean, they were discouraged. I mean, they did not know what to do. They thought they were going to die. Now, hopefully, none of us will ever get to the place in our lives where we would be in this type of situation that these people are. But let me tell you something. Especially during the Christmas season, it is very easy for an individual, and if you've never been there, you will be there at some point in your life. We all go through times in our lives where our lives seem hopeless. Where we're discouraged. Where we're upset. Where we don't know what to do. And you know, usually what we do in hopeless situations is we're tempted to blame others. Look at verse 26 again. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help my lord, O king. Now notice what the king says. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? He's blaming God. Well, if God, you know, God obviously has left us. God obviously is not helping us. If God can't help you, how can I help you? But I want you to notice, not only do they blame God, they also blame the man of God. Look at verse 31. And he said, God do so and more also to me. Now notice what he says. If the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. Elisha was the prophet. Elisha was the man of God. Elisha was a preacher. Elisha represented the word of God and the message of God. And here you got the king, and he's blaming God. He's blaming the man of God. And let me tell you something. That's exactly what people will do today. You'd be surprised how many people, well, you know, my finances are all messed up. And it's God's fault, or it's the church's fault, or it's the pastor's fault. Some of you will have children that will go off into the world. You'll try to blame the pastor for it. Right, because I'm the one that, you know, let them watch whatever they wanted to watch on TV. And I'm the one that gave them access to any filth they wanted to get to on the internet. And I'm the one that supervised your child, right? But that's what happens. We get hopeless, we get sad. My marriage is falling apart. Must be the church's fault. My family's falling apart. Must be the church's fault. My finances are falling apart. Must be the pastor's fault. Must be the church's fault. And here's what you're really trying to say. Must be God's fault. And they got discouraged. And they got upset. Now keep your finger there and go to 2 Kings and go to Deuteronomy with me. Deuteronomy chapter number 28. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 28. I think it's interesting. In Deuteronomy 28 and those passages there, you find God giving the blessings. These are very famous passages known for the blessings and the curses of God. The cursings of God. And God tells the people, if you do right, if you do what I tell you to do, He said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you this, and I'm going to give you this, and I'm going to give you that. And He says, and if you do wrong, and if you worship other gods, and if you disobey me, I'm going to curse you, and here's how I'm going to curse you. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this. Now notice, well, one of the curses is that God promises people, all the way back in Deuteronomy, all the way back in the time of Moses, Deuteronomy 28, look at verse 52. Deuteronomy 28, 52. God had already promised that this would happen to the children of Israel because of their sin and their disobedience. Deuteronomy 28, 52. And He shall besiege thee in all thy gates. Is that what's happening to Samaria? Until thy high and fenced walls come down wherein thou trustest. See, your problem is you are trusting in your walls and you aren't trusting in the Lord. Throughout all thy land, and He shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Look at verse 23. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body. God already told them this was going to happen. The flesh of thy sons and thy flesh of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee, so that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eyes shall be evil toward his brother. He said, you find the nicest guy in town and his eyes going to be evil toward his brother and toward his wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave. Look at verse 25. So that he will not give to any of them, notice what it says, of the flesh of his children, whom he shall eat. Because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith the enemy shall distress thee in the gates. The tender and delicate woman, he says, find the most tender, the most delicate woman, which would not adventure to set her the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness. He said, find the most tender, the lady, she wouldn't even put her bare foot on the ground because she's so delicate. Look what it says. Her eyes shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter. See, you get desperate enough, you get afflicted enough, you get hopeless enough, you don't know what you'll do. Look, verse 57. And toward her young that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness, wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gate. See, God had already said this is going to happen. They're blaming the Lord. They're blaming the man of God. They should have been blaming themselves. They should have realized our sin has brought us here. The curse of God is upon our nation because of our sin. They should have looked at themselves and been blaming themselves. But they said, no, let's blame God. No, let's blame the preacher. Let's blame anyone else but us. Go back to 2 Kings chapter number 7. I want to ask you a question, and you don't need to answer it out loud. But have you ever been in a desperate situation? You ever been hopeless without hope? You ever been discouraged? You ever been sad? We sing that song, It's Just Like His Great Love. One of those verses says, I was thinking about this while we were singing, it says, when sorrow's clouds o'ertake me and break upon my head, when life seems worse than useless and I were better dead. You ever felt like that? See, from time to time, we're going to come to the place where you feel desperate. You feel hopeless. You feel like you got nowhere to run. You don't know what to do. The man of God, if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 7, look at verse 1. He does what preachers do best, and he preaches to them. But he gives them a hopeful sermon. It's really just a prophecy. 2 Kings 7 verse 1. But then Elisha said, hear you the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. So Elisha says, look, I know you're starving. Look, I know how much they're selling dove's dung for. He said, but tomorrow, about this time, 24 hours from now, he says, a measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel. That's a good deal. He said, in the gate of Samaria. He said, tomorrow, God is going to take care of this. You're going to be okay. God is going to feed you. You're going to be fine. Now notice, some doubt, verse 2. Then a lord, on whose hand the king leaned, so this was one of the servants of the king, one of the workers of the king, answered the man of God and said, behold. Now notice what he says. He says, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? He says, look, if God makes windows in heaven, then maybe this will come to pass. A sarcastic response. You don't have to go there. Let me just read this verse for you. Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. This guy says, if there were... He's being sarcastic. He's saying, Elisha, you don't know what you're talking about. If there was windows in heaven, then maybe that would happen. What he doesn't realize is there are windows in heaven. You know, you got to be careful how much you doubt the Word of God. And you, you, you come to church and you hear the Word of God preached, you say, well, if so-and-so was true, and you don't realize that the Bible has already answered the question you're asking. We talk so confidently about the things we do not know. And this guy's like, hey, if there was windows in heaven, then maybe it would happen. And God's up there laughing, thinking there are windows in heaven. He doubted. Now look, that was all introduction. That was all to bring you to this place. Here's what I want to explain to you. When life seems worthless, and I were better dead, God is working on the other side. See, you don't always see what God is doing. You don't always understand how God will bring things to pass. You may hear some preacher say, thus saith the Lord God, X, Y, and Z is going to happen. And you may think, there's no way that's going to happen. But you don't know what God is getting ready to do in your life. Look at verse 3. Now, when we read from 2 Kings chapter number 6, verse 24, all the way to verse number 2, everything's flowing perfectly. I mean, the story makes sense. And when you read the first few words of verse 3, you kind of think, what does this have to do with anything? But I'm here to tell you that verse 3 gives us an insight into the other side. Verse 3 allows us to see what's happening on the other side of the gate. See, they're in Samaria. They're inside the city. They're inside the walls. Inside the walls, they're starving. Inside the walls, they're hopeless. Inside the walls, they're eating their own children. Inside the walls, they're discouraged. Inside the walls, they're upset at God. Inside the walls, they're blaming the man of God. Inside the walls, they don't know what to do. But outside the walls, hey, there's still a God. Outside the walls, there's something happening that they don't know. Look at verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. Just on the other side of the gate, there's four leprous men. Now right there, we're already like, well, God, you know, we're already failing. Four leprous men? What are we going to do with that? Leprosy was a disease of the skin. And the Bible says there are these four leprous men. Now here's what you got to understand, okay? God uses anyone He wants to use. Leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. Keep your finger there in 2 Kings. Go to Leviticus, chapter number 13. You were there in Deuteronomy. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus, chapter number 13. Look at verse 45. I just want you to see this so you understand it. I'm not going to develop a whole sermon on the subject of leprosy this morning, but I want you to see a couple verses in regards to it. Leviticus, chapter 13, verse 45. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, notice, unclean, unclean. If you were diagnosed by the priest with a plague of leprosy, you were forced to, from then on, whenever you were walking, if you were walking down the street, somebody was walking towards you, if you were sitting there and somebody was walking towards you, it was your job to cry out to them, unclean, unclean. And what you're saying is, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. So that they could avoid you because you have a disease. Leprosy represents sin. You say, well, we got these four leprous men. Here's what I'm trying to explain to you. God uses sinners. Sometimes we get to a place in life where we say, can God really use me? I mean, if you knew my past, if you knew the things that I've done, if you knew the things that I did this week, could God use me? I'm here to tell you, God has no choice but to use sinners. God, the only reason I can stand up here and preach to you this morning is because God uses sinners. And I'm not here to minimize sin. I'm not trying to tell you, look, it's fine, live in sin. I'm not saying that, but I'm telling you this. You say, I've got leprosy. You say, I'm unclean. God can use you. And God uses sinners, but notice, not only does God use sinners, God uses those that people have given up on. Go to Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5. Look at verse 2. When you had leprosy, that's a picture of sin. But when you had leprosy, Numbers chapter 5, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 5, look at verse 2. The Bible says, command, Numbers chapter 5, verse 2, command the children of Israel, notice what he told them to do, that they put out of the camp every leper, And everyone that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead. So the Bible says in these times, if you had leprosy, you were not allowed to live amongst the people. You have to leave your home, you have to leave your children, you have to leave your job, whatever you had going on in life, you have to leave it, you have to go live outside the camp. By the way, that's why these lepers are outside the city. Because when you had leprosy, people gave up on you. You were an outcast. I mean, we got no use for you. Get out of society. I'm here to tell you. You think, you know, I don't know if God can use me. I've sinned in my life and I've got a sinful past and I don't know that God can use me. Or you may be here today and you may say, you know, society has given up on me. Look, you may be here this morning and your family has given up on you. Your family thinks you're useless. Your family thinks, you know, oh, well, there they go again. Now they're going to church. Can't try that, huh? God uses sinners. And God uses those that people have given up on. God used these four leprous men. And no one else would have thought that delivery would have came through four sick men. But you got to understand this. God uses whoever He wants. And let me explain this to you. God uses those that have been there all along. Notice, now, we're going to get to the story, but they thought that this army came from Egypt, and this army came from here and there. But notice, that's not what happened. God didn't bring in a deliverance from somewhere. He took four leprous men that had been there all along. You got to understand this. God uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Amen. We get this idea that, you know, I need God to move in my life, and the clouds are going to roll in, there's going to be thunder and lightning, and I'm going to hear voices, and there's going to be sparkling. No, no, no. God uses ordinary people like me and you. Sinners.
Thank you.
People that they've given up on. You know what gets me excited about Verity Baptist Church? Is that, you know, I don't know how much I want to explain this to you, because I don't want you to get discouraged and feel hopeless. But oftentimes, other independent fundamental Baptists and other churches will look at a church like this and say, you guys really think you're going to do anything with your little family integrated church? Meeting in a storefront building? On Northgate? I'm here to tell you, people have already given up. They gave up on us a long time. They look at us as leprous and unclean. But that's exactly who God's looking to use.
Amen.
Now you gotta understand this though. You say, well, I've got leprosy. I've been given up on. You gotta understand, there is a requirement to be used by God. Look at verse 3, 2 Kings chapter number 7, verse 3. Now here's what's interesting of these leprous men. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another. Now notice what they said to another. I thought this was interesting. They said, why sit we here until we die? You know, that's how most people live their lives. Just sitting, waiting to die. Sitting, waiting for their time to be up. Not accomplishing anything. Not doing anything. I want to try to encourage you this morning, but let me just ask you a few questions. How many years are you going to go year after year after year struggling with the same addictions? How many years are you going to go year after year after year being broke? How many years are you going to go year after year after year not being the husband that God has called you to be, not being the wife that God has called you to be, not being the father that God has called you to be, not being the mother that God has called you to be? You know, we all know what we're supposed to do and we all have plans. I'm going to do it coming this year, right? Here's resolution. I'm gonna take care of that. How long are you going to sit there? You're just going to sit there until you die? See, God uses people that may have sin in their life. And God will use people that others have given up on. But God needs men and women that are going to get up and actually do something. See, most people live their lives like this. Why sit? You're just sitting there until we die. Just waiting for something to happen. Now look at verse 4. And if we say, well, we enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still there, we die also. Here's what I like about these four leprous men. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of Syria. They said, you know what? Let's do something risky. Let's do something that may cost us something. Let's not just wait till we die. Like, you know, and if they save us alive, then we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall die. But look, they're saying, we're going to die anyway. See, some of you have been coming to Verity Baptist Church for, I don't know, 2 months, 3 months, 2 years, 3 years. And you've been battling with this idea. Man, one of these days I'm going to get sold out to that thing, you know? One of these days I'm going to start going to more than just one service a week. One of these days I'm going to try this soul winning thing. One of these days I'm going to try this tithing thing. One of these days I'm going to try this Bible reading thing. One of these days I'm going to try this. You know, some of you, God, you know, you feel like God laid in your heart to start a business. And you one day I'm going to do it. Why just do it? Well, it's risky. Anything worth doing is risky. You can sit there until you die if you want. You can sit there and let nothing happen. Or you can get up and decide, look, I'm going to try something. I'm going to do something. You know what? I am going to start disciplining my children differently than I've ever... Well, people say, well, you never did it that way. Yeah, but that's how you accomplish. That's how you grow. See, most people allow life to happen to them. But some people happen to life. That's how you ought to live your life. Don't let life happen to you. You happen to life. Don't let finances happen to you. You happen to your finances. You don't like the way your life is going, then change it. You don't like the way your circumstances are, then change it. You have the wonderful privilege to change the future right now. We don't know who God uses. They didn't see, in the city, they didn't see four leprous men having a conversation. Why sit we here till we die? I got an idea. Let's go to the Syrians. Are you crazy? They're going to kill us. We're going to die anyway. Well, I guess you make a good point. We don't know how God works. Number two, we don't know when God works. Look at verse 5. I don't know that I ever gave you my first point. That was my first point, by the way. We don't know how God works. If you'd like to take notes. Number two. I'm not going to re-preach it for you, okay? So just write it down. Number two. We don't know when God works on the other side. Look at verse 5. And they rose up in the twilight. Now I want you to make note of that word, twilight. You know what a twilight is? Twilight is the light from the sky between a full night and the sunrise, or between the sunset and a full night. Either at sunrise or sunset, when darkness is intermingling with light, that's considered twilight. It's actually a time of the day. You only get twilight two times a day, at sunrise and at sunset. I want you to notice this, 2 Kings 7:5. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. So these leprous men at twilight, at sunset in this story, they decide, let's go. Let's just try. Let's not sit here till we die. Let's do something with our lives. Let's accomplish something. And at twilight, they get up and they begin their journey towards the camp of the Syrians. And I don't know how far the camp of the Syrians was, but I know this, it was far enough. It took them some time to get there. Because they get there and there's no one there. Look at verse 6. For the Lord made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel has hired against us, the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians, to come upon us. So at twilight, the sun's going down, all of a sudden the Syrians, they're all in camp, they're starting their fire, they're having dinner, they're relaxing, they're ready, getting ready to go to bed. You know, how long have they, they've already probably been there months and months and months. I mean, how long would it take for an entire city to run out of food and get starving enough to the place where they start eating their own children? That's got to take a long time. These guys have just been relaxing. They've been on vacation. They're just getting ready to go to bed. All of a sudden, the Bible says the Lord made them hear. Now, they weren't really coming, but the Lord made them hear. The noise of chariots and the noise of horsemen, of horses, and the noise of a great host. They heard a great army coming towards them. Four leprous men. And they said, the king of Israel hired the Egyptians. The king of Israel hired the Hittites. They're going to come upon us. Look at verse 7. Wherefore they arose and notice something. Verse 7. Wherefore, they arose and fled. When did they flee? In the, what's that word say?
Twilight.
And left their tents, and their horses, and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. Now, I don't know if you caught the grasp of what that word twilight means. But this is not what happened. God brought deliverance. God made them hear the chariots. They ran off. And the camp had been, you know, just by itself for weeks. And then all of a sudden, these leprous guys decide, let's go check out the Syrians. And they just run apart. That's not what happened. Here's what happened. The four leprous men at twilight said, let's go see what we can get done over at the camp of the Syrians. And when they got up and they took their first step, God looked out for heaven. And at twilight said, well, look, if you're willing to take out a step by faith, then I'm willing to help you out. And at twilight, God brought deliverance. At twilight, God allowed the enemy to flee. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, here's what we want to do. God, I feel like God's called me to start a business, but I'm going to wait for God to just kind of line things up for me till I'm ready so I can take my first step. Look, God's waiting for you to take your first step so you can start lining things up.
Amen.
You say, I think God wants me to do this. You know, whatever it is that God's dealing with you in your heart, in your life, whether it's your family or your ministry or reaching others or whatever it is, you know, we get this idea. Well, if God does this and God does this and God does this, then I'll take my first step. And God says, step. And when you take your first step, at that moment, I'll fight your battle. At that moment, see, you got to understand this. We walk by faith, not by sight. You're saved by faith. You walk by faith. The just shall live by faith.
Amen.
And you and I get this idea that we want God to just get everything ready for us so we can roll into town. No, no, no. You start doing what God has called you to do, and God will take care of the rest. It wasn't until twilight. It wasn't until they took their first step that God said, okay, you're taking a step by faith, I'll be there to help. They weren't waiting. They weren't there. They hadn't been gone for a long time. They just missed them. Now, he said, number one, we don't know how God works on the other side. And we don't know when God works on the other side. You can't live your life waiting to see God do something in your life for you to take a step. You need to just realize that if you're going to walk by faith, that means you're not watching, you're not seeing, that means you are moving, that means you are going, and you are trusting that God will give you the deliverance. But number three, we don't know how God works. We don't know when God works on the other side. But here's what we do know. We do know why God works on the other side. We do know why God does the things He does. Look at verse 8. 2 Kings chapter number 7, verse 8. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried then silver and gold and raiment. I want you to understand this, okay? These guys are having a little revival. And they haven't ate for a long time. They show up, everyone's gone. They go into the camp and they are eating. Because keep in mind, these guys were already making dinner. They ran off. You know, dinner's waiting for this leprous man. They're like, they're eating. Notice what it says. They did eat and drink, carried then silver and gold and raiment. But I want you to notice, this is how most Christians live their lives. And went and hid it. And came again. And entered into another tent and carried this also. And went and hid it. See, most Christians, here's what happens. You get to the place where God starts blessing you. You get to the place where God starts feeding you. You get to the place where God starts doing something in your life. And we want to hide that and keep it for ourselves. I mean, they're just like, look at all this food, and they're hiding it in case it goes away, in case they come back. They're taking it. Now notice verse 9. I love verse 9. Then they said one to another, I love this, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. I want you to remember that word, those two words, good tidings.
and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Now keep your finger there in 2 Kings chapter 7. Go to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. And look at verse 1. Isaiah 61, 1. Isaiah towards the end of the Old Testament there. You got those major big books of the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, small book Lamentations. Then you got Ezekiel. So find that Isaiah chapter 61. Look at verse 1. I want you to notice this word. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach. I want you to notice these words. Good tidings. Good tidings. What do the four leprous men say? They said, these are good tidings. Unto the meek, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Okay, go to Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4, verse 18. In Luke chapter number 4, we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and he's going to quote Isaiah 61:1, which we just looked at, okay? Luke chapter number 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter number 4. Look at verse number 18. Luke chapter number 4, verse 18. Jesus is going to quote Isaiah 61:1. Now I want you to notice how he quotes it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach. Now notice, he's not going to say good tidings. He's going to use this word, the gospel. You see that? The gospel. Okay? The word gospel means good tidings. That's what the word means. And the gospel, we know, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recover of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Okay, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. You're there in Luke. You got John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What did these four leprous men do? They found this blessing, and then they hid it. They found this blessing, and then they hid it. They said, these are good tidings. They said, we do not well. These are good tidings. This is good news. 2 Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel, good tidings, be, what's that say? Hid. That's what the average Christian does. It is hid to them that are lost. Pastor Evans, what is this soul winning thing about you guys talk about all the time? Men are going soul winning, ladies are going soul winning, soul winning. You know, look, it's not that complicated. Soul winning is this. One starving man showing another starving man where he can find bread. And that bread just happens to be the bread of life, Jesus Christ. See, soul winning is when you find a blessing, when you're starving and you found something that suffices you, you found the Word of God, you found the bread of life. See, what the normal Christian wants to do is hide it. I'm not going to share that with anybody. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. They're going to think I'm silly. They're going to think I'm funny because I'm not part of the crowd. Because you're not part of what crowd? You understand? The world is inside of Samaria. Starving, depressed, sad, upset. You were a sinner. You were an outcast. You found bread. You got saved. And now you're afraid that those guys are going to think you're weird? Because now you're not starving? Because now you're not discouraged? Because now you're not depressed? Because now you've got joy? We've got it backwards. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Those that need it the most are the ones we keep it from. I'd like to ask you, and if you've said this to me, I'm not pointing you out. But number one compliment that Verity Baptist Church gets from people that start coming here, that are new, they'll say, I've never been to a church that preached the Bible just so much. Now, I've been to churches that preach the Bible, but man, I mean, you guys really just take that thing seriously. I mean, you go through, we read an entire chapter before we even start preaching. Let me just go verse by verse right through it, comparing it. You know, people say, man, here's what people say. I've learned so much since I started coming. If I had a nickel for every time somebody told me that, I don't know, I'd have at least a good $5. You know what I mean? I'd have something. I've learned so much since I started coming. So here's my question for you. Who are you telling? Who are you bringing? Who are you inviting? Who are you helping? Well, no, it's my little secret. I mean, I like it, so you're hiding it. We do not well. Maybe you're not ready to preach the gospel to someone, but you can invite someone to church. Maybe you're not ready to invite someone to church, but you know what? You can financially support this ministry. That'd be good. I don't know what you're doing or what you're not doing, but I'm telling you this. It is not well to hide when God has blessed you, when God has given to you, when God has delivered you. You got to share that with someone. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are alone. Here's what I want you to understand. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 7. We're almost done. I'm preaching a short sermon. 41 minutes. We'll probably be done in 4 minutes. That's 45 minutes. That's 30 minutes shorter than I usually go. Say, why do you guys preach so much the Bible? Because we preach like twice as much as most churches. We got it backwards. Most churches you get an hour and 15 of singing and 20 minutes of preaching. We give you 20 minutes of singing and an hour and 15 minutes of the Word of God, which is what you need.
Amen.
2 Kings chapter 7, look at verse 10. We're almost done. Look at what it says. Here's what I want you to understand, okay? Remember, the man of God says, hey, about this time tomorrow, you're not going to be hungry anymore. You'll be fine. About this time tomorrow, and I'm here to tell you. Say, you may not believe me or you may not care. You are going through trials. You will go through trials and tribulations. You will go through heartaches. You will go through times where you are feeling like your life is hopeless, like life is worthless, like you are better dead. But I'm here to tell you, the Bible says our life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanishes away. About this time tomorrow, you'll be fine. One day you're going to wake up in heaven and everything that happened on this planet will just be a faint memory. God does work on the other side. 2 Kings chapter 7, look at verse 10. I'm not telling you He may work, I'm telling you He does work. Now, I don't know how long that day may be, but God does work on the other side. 2 Kings chapter 7, look at verse 10. So they came and called unto the port of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there. Neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in that night and said unto the servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, therefore they are gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. Now here's what's interesting. The king heard Elisha say, you're going to be well fed. It's about that time. And when the four lepers come and say, hey, we got food for you guys, instead of saying, praise the Lord, the man of God is right, he's like, no, this is a trick. Now, look, I'm all for being cautious. But if God said, I'm going to do this at this time, and it happens, don't doubt it. In verse 13. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed, and let us send and see. They took therefore two chariots, horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king, verse 16, and the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So, a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel. And two measures of barley for a shekel. According to the word of the Lord. Amen. Now here's what I want you to understand, okay? God does work on the other side. I can't tell you when He'll do it. I can't tell you how He'll do it. But I can tell you this, He'll do it. But I want you to look at verse 17, okay? And the king appointed the Lord. Remember the Lord? If there be windows in heaven. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate. Okay, these people were hungry. You understand what just happened? The king says, okay, guy, here, you be in charge of the gate. It's like, okay. He opens the gate. I mean, just a huge crowd. These people are hungry. I mean, they're eating their own children. And they just, the Bible says they trode upon him. You ever, you know, some of you got trode upon on Black Friday. trying to get a deal at Best Buy or something. You know what I mean? I mean, this is what happened to this guy. But, you know, people die that way. This man died. And we've heard even in our modern society, people, you know, there's fires in theaters and stuff. People die. Look what happened, verse 17. And the king appointed the Lord and was handy lean to have the charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate and he died. As the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass that the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and 1 measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And the Lord answered, remember this is what he said, the man of God, and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he says, remember, the Lord said, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And Elisha's response, the man of God, his response, and he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes. He says, look, there's going to be food. Everything's going to be okay. He says, I don't think it's going to happen if there was windows in heaven. And Elisha says, oh, you're going to see it with your eyes. But notice, but shall not eat thereof. He said, you're going to see it, but you're not going to partake in it. That's exactly what happened to this man. Verse 20. And so it fell unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate. And he died. He saw the food. He heard about it. He knew it happened. But before he could receive the blessing, he was killed. Just like the man of God said. Let me give you one more point. We're done. Some of you come to a church like Verity Baptist Church. You hear preaching like you heard this morning. And you'll be challenged to take that next step, whatever it may be. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's Bible reading. Maybe it's to be a soul winner. Maybe it's just to invite a co-worker or a friend. And you'll say, I don't know. And you'll begin to grieve the Holy Spirit. You'll begin to quench the Holy Spirit. And here's what the sad thing is. A place where the Word of God is preached, non-compromised, not watered down, a place where others are being saved, a place where other marriages are being restored. A place where other children are being raised for the glory of God. A place where the blessing of God is coming down upon individuals. Here's my fear for you. You'll see other people be blessed. You'll see other people grow. You'll see other people accomplish great things. But you will not partake in it. Because of your lack of faith. Because of your lack of willingness to obey. Look, I don't want to be the guy that saw everybody else get fed, but I died before I got there. I want to be part of God's blessing. I want to be part of the work that God does in the lives of a community. Would to God that you would decide, I'm not going to be like this Lord that just doubts. I don't know. Is that preacher really, I mean, is he always cracked out to be? Why don't you just say, you know, I'm going to get in. I'm going to get at it. Why don't you be like those 4 leprous men and just stop deciding, are you going to sit there till you die? Why don't you just take God on His word? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. Thank You for our church. And Lord, thank You for allowing us to be able to study Your Bible. That's all we did this morning. We just went verse by verse through a chapter in Scripture. Lord, I pray You'd bless every individual here. Lord, I pray You'd help us to not be forgetful hearers, to not hear the word preached and then just move on and forget about it, to doubt it, to not pay attention to it. Help us, Lord, to be like these 4 leprous men. Yes, maybe there's sin in our past. Yes, maybe people have given up on us. We're outcasts. But You can use us. We just got to take that step. But I pray You'd help us. Be with these dear people. Bless their lives. In Your precious name I pray. Amen.